Chapter 18, Truths Concerning the New Testament. Martin Luther, one-time monk and reformer, regrets very much that his followers worship Jesus as God. He explains how much injury this great error of belief has done, and is now doing, to men and spirits. Received by James Paget, July 6, 1915. I am here, a stranger, but a spirit interested in the work that you are doing for the Master, and also for many spirits, good and bad. I am writing by permission of your band and, hence, do not feel that I am intruding. So, if you will kindly bear with me, I will say a few words. I am a spirit in love with the efforts that you and your band are making to help the unfortunates who come to you with such pitying tales of suffering and darkness and ask for help. When on earth, I was once a man who suffered much because of my spiritual darkness, and not until late in life did I find the way to my Father's love through prayer and faith. And, even then, I had many erroneous beliefs caused by the interpretations of the Bible then obtaining in the church of which I was a member. But, since coming to the Spirit Land, I have learned the truth and have gotten rid of my old, erroneous beliefs. And, thank God, I am in the way that leads to life everlasting. When on earth, I was a teacher of what I thought were Bible truths, although they were mixed with errors. And I know that some good resulted from my teachings. But I have met many spirits of men who listened to my teachings and believed many things that I taught. So, you see, even if the churches do teach many false doctrines in their creeds, yet, mixed with these false doctrines are many truths. And these truths often find lodgment in the hearts of the hearers and result in their finding the light and love of the Father. I am still teaching mortals whenever it is possible to do so. But I find that my task is a difficult one because there are so few mediums who are capable of receiving the truths of the higher things of life. And the impressions that I make on mortals, by the exercise of suggestions, are not very encouraging to them or to me. Sometimes the impressions are received and understood, but very often they have no effect. If we could have more writing mediums who were interested in these higher truths, and would believe that we can communicate such truths to them, such as yourself, the salvation of mankind would become much more rapid. But, as Jesus said, the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. You have a mission which is greatly to be envied. I mean this in the best sense because, by the exercise of your duties, you become the medium between the Master and man. And I want to tell you that such a mission is a glorious one and will bring untold blessings to you, because you have now, and will have with increasing power, the influences of the higher world of spirits and angels. The one great spirit, I mean the Master, is with you very often and seems to love you so much, and his love and power are beyond comprehension. He is your friend and brother, and the association with such a one will give you much spiritual excellence and power, which men have not often possessed. I have written rather longer than I intended to when I commenced, and I will now stop. Mr. Paget asked a question. I live in the second celestial sphere where your grandmother and mother and wife live. Mr. Paget asked another question. Well, I did not have the love and faith that they had, and my progress was very slow, hence, they have overtaken me in my spiritual progress. They are wonderful spirits and have so much of the Father's love in their souls. I was a preacher and lived the life of one after I separated from the church in which I had been taught the doctrines. My name was Martin Luther. Yes, Martin Luther, the monk. I now see that my teaching of justification by faith is not, of itself, sufficient for man's salvation. The true doctrine is that of the new birth. I mean that with faith must come the inflowing of the divine love of the Father into the souls of men. Merely having faith will not suffice. Without this love, faith is futile, except as it may help to bring the love. So, you see, that while my teaching was an improvement on what I had been taught, yet, I did not preach the great essential of the new birth in the sense in which Jesus taught it, and which should be understood by mankind. Faith without works is not sufficient. Works without faith will not bring about the great results desired. And both faith and works without the new birth, or the acquiring of the divine love of the Father, are not sufficient to bring salvation to mankind. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And divine love is the essence of the Father, which, when possessed by man, makes them one with him. Let all men know that, of all divine things, divine love is the divinest, and makes man part of divinity itself. Well, I have regretted so very much that my followers, believing in my teachings, worship Jesus as God. Oh, the great error of this belief, and how much injury it has done, and is now doing, to men and spirits. But, thank God, I see the truth breaking into the consciences and minds of many of my followers, and I hope the time is not far distant when this great heresy will be believed no longer. And the other false doctrine which is common to all the Orthodox churches and has caused much unhappiness and infidelity and disappointment, both in the mortal world and in the spirit world, is that Jesus' blood saves from sin, or that he made a vicarious sacrifice to appease the wrath of an angry God and thereby remove the penalties and burdens of men's sins. This false doctrine has caused more men to lose their soul development and to rest secure in a false belief that they were saved from sin and immune from punishment than has any other dogma taught by the churches. No blood, no death on the cross, and no vicarious atonement saves a man from his sins and the resultant expiations. But love, the divine love of the Father, which Jesus brought to the world and declared the way in which it might be obtained, and that it is free for all the Father's children, is what saves from sin, both on earth and in the spirit world. I must stop now and will come to you again, if agreeable. Mr. Paget asked a question. No, I am not. To me, all men are the children of God, and I have long since forgotten any distinction between the Germans and the other races of mankind. But war is cruel and unholy, and without valid excuse, and should never arise. With the love of a brother who wants all men to seek the light, I am the former monk and reformer, Martin Luther. Martin Luther is very anxious that the truths that he now knows be made known to his followers. Received by James Paget, May 29, 1916. I am here. Martin Luther, one-time monk and reformer. I desire to continue my message, if it is agreeable to you. Well, we will try. When on earth, I firmly believed what was contained in our doctrines and teachings, and was sincere in trying to induce others to believe as I believed and taught. But after my long experience in the spirit world, and my communications with Jesus and his apostles and others to whom the truths of the Father have come, I realize and know that many of my teachings were erroneous and should no longer be believed by those who worship in the churches that bear my name. My doctrine of faith, that is, justification by faith, is all wrong when its foundation is considered. It is impossible to understand just what can be intended by faith from my teachings and the church's tenets. Our faith was founded on the assumption that Jesus was a part of the Godhead and the only begotten Son of the Father. Further, that God so loved sinful man that he caused his sinless and beloved Son to die on the cross in order that divine justice might be appeased and the burden of men's sins might be lifted and placed on Jesus. Oh, the terrible error of it all! And how it has misled so many of the believers to a condition of darkness and deprivation of the divine love of the Father. No, such objects of faith have no foundation in fact, and such a faith does not justify sinful man or bring him in at-one-ment with the Father so that he becomes a redeemed child of God. Jesus was not a part of the Godhead, and neither was he begotten in the way that I taught and my followers believe. He was the Son of Man and only the Son of God by reason of the fact that he had received the divine love of the Father in his soul, which made him like the Father in many of his attributes of divinity. God did not send Jesus to earth for the purpose of dying on the cross, or for the purpose of paying any debt, or for the purpose of appeasing the wrath of his angry and jealous Father, for these qualities are not attributes of the Father. His attributes pertaining to the salvation of men are only love and sympathy, and the desire that men turn from their sins and become reconciled to him. No death of Jesus could make any man the less a sinner or draw him any nearer to the Father. And faith in this erroneous proposition is faith in an error, and man has never been justified by it. Jesus came to earth with a mission to save mankind from their sins. And that mission was to be performed in two ways only, the one, by declaring to man that the Father had rebestowed upon him the privilege of receiving the divine love, and, the other, by showing man the way in which the privilege might be exercised so that this divine love would become his, thereby making him a part of the Father's divinity and ensuring him of immortality. In no other way could, or can, men be saved and made at one with the Father. And faith in these truths, which makes them things of possession and ownership by men, is the only faith which justifies. I write this more particularly for the benefit of my followers, so that they may learn the vital truths of their salvation and change their faith in the death and blood sacrifice of Jesus to faith in the rebestowal of the divine love. I write this also to advance the further truth that Jesus was sent to show the way to that love, and that he thereby became the way, the truth, and the life. I know that the acceptance of these truths will take from them the very foundation of their beliefs, and many will refuse to accept my new declarations of truth. Nevertheless, they must accept, for truth is truth and never changes. And those who refuse to accept it on earth will have to accept it when they come to the spirit world, or else exist in a condition where they will see and know that their old beliefs were false and rested on no solid foundation. The danger to many will be that, when they realize the utter falsity and non-existence of what they believe to be true, they will become either infidels or wanderers in spirit life, without the hope of salvation or of becoming redeemed children of God. I fully realize the errors of my teachings on earth and the responsibility that rests upon me for these teachings which are still spreading, and I am almost helpless to remedy them. And, so, I write this message, hoping that it may be published in your Book of Truths. I, Luther, the one-time monk and reformer, declare these truths with all the emphasis of my soul. They are based on knowledge in which there is no shadow of error, and which I have acquired from experience that is not founded on the claimed revelations of God speaking to man. My knowledge is true, and nothing in opposition can be true. And the beliefs and faith of a man, or of all the inhabitants of earth, cannot change the truth in one iota. The Roman Church taught the communion of saints, and I declare the communion of spirits and mortals, be they saints or sinners. That church taught the doctrine of purgatory and hell, and I declare that there is a hell and a purgatory, and that probation exists in both places. Further, that both places will be emptied of their inhabitants at some time in the long ages to come. And some will become redeemed children of God and dwellers in the celestial heavens, and others will become purified in their natural loves and inhabitants of the merely spiritual spheres. I pray and desire that my followers may become inhabitants of the celestial heavens and partake of the divine nature of the Father and immortality. To them, I say, hearken to the truths, as Jesus has and will reveal them to you in his messages. For, in the truths which he shall thus declare, they will find the eternal life and the at-one-ment with God which they have been seeking in darkness and disappointment for so many years. I will not write more tonight, but will come again soon and reveal other vital truths, if you will find the opportunity for me. So, with my love and blessings, I am your brother in Christ, Martin Luther. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Received by James Paget, September 24th, 1916. I am here. Jesus, I have been with you a great deal today, and know just what have been the workings of your mind, and tried to influence you as to some of your thoughts. I was with you at church in the morning and heard the minister's sermon, and saw that he did not rightly comprehend the meaning of the words of the texts, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. His explanation of what was meant by greater works than I do was not in accord with what I meant, or with the meaning that I intended to convey, for, when I referred to works, I meant those works which the world considered as miracles. I intended to assure my disciples that they would have power to do similar works, or perform similar miracles, to a greater extent than I had performed them. Greater referred to quantity and not to quality. But this power, or the successful exercise of it, was not dependent upon belief in my name, but upon their faith in the power of the Father, and in the fact that he would confer upon them that power. There was no virtue in my name or in me, as the individual, Jesus, but all virtue rested in the faith that they might have in the Father. I never performed any of the so-called miracles of my own self, but they were all performed by the Father working through me. And just as he worked through me, he would also work through my disciples who should acquire the necessary faith. As I have told you before, all acts that are apparently miracles are controlled by law, just as those things which you call the workings of nature are controlled by law. And when sufficient faith is acquired, there comes to its possessor a knowledge of these laws. It may not be, as you would say, a knowledge or consciousness that is perceptible to the ordinary senses of man, but it is perceptible to that inner sense which is the one that enables men to comprehend the things of the Spirit. And having this knowledge of the inner sense, men may so control these laws that they will work those effects which seem to be contrary to the accustomed workings of the laws of nature. Until my disciples had acquired this faith that brought this knowledge to their inner sense, they could perform no miracle and do no work or phenomenon that other men could not do. The Bible expression that belief in my name is sufficient to cause the workings of miracles is all wrong, and I never said that such belief was what was required. Neither did I say that whatsoever should be asked of the Father in my name would be given to men. I was not a part of the so-called Godhead, and I had not, of myself, any power, and neither did my name have any miraculous influence with the Father. I was a man as other men are men. Only I had become filled with the divine love of the Father which made me at one with him. And, consequently, I had that knowledge of his love and laws that enabled me to bring into operation those laws that would cause the desired effects to appear as realities. But belief in my name caused no working of these laws and brought no response of the Father to any supplications. Prayer must be made to the Father in the name of truth and to his love and mercy. Every individual is dear to him, and he is ready to bestow this love upon everyone who asks in faith and pure desire. And in response to the earnest prayer will come love, and, with it, knowledge of things spiritual, and, with this, power that may be used for the good of mankind. My name is not a mediator between God and man, and neither is belief in me, Jesus, a means to reach the responsive soul of the Father. If men will understand my teachings of truth, and, when they ask in my name, mean that they ask in the name of these truths, then such asking will have its results. But so few men have such intention or understanding when they pray to the Father in my name. Only a knowledge of the truth of the plan for men's salvation will enable them to seek in the right way to obtain the gift of the Father. And when I say knowledge of the truth of the plan, I do not mean that men shall understand all the minutiae of this plan, or how one element or part of it may operate upon another, and what results may flow therefrom. But that knowledge must be sufficient to show to man, in the beginning, that the Father is a God of love, and that this love may be obtained by man through earnest prayer for its bestowal. This is all that is necessary. For the response that will follow will cause the new birth, which, when experienced by a man, will place him in that unison with the Father that will lead to a knowledge of the other truths that form a part of the plan of salvation. There is nothing else that will bring about this knowledge of that inner sense of which I write. A knowledge of the mind, except in conjunction with this inner knowledge, can never bring about this necessary at-one-ment with the Father. It often exists that a man will have this inner knowledge and, at the same time, have a knowledge of the mind which is wholly at variance with the truths of the plan for his salvation. And the mind of man, being a thing of wonderful power, can for a time retard the growth of the knowledge of the inner sense, or, as I will say, the soul sense, but only for a time. For, at some time, the soul sense will progress to that knowledge of the truth whereby the erroneous mind knowledge will entirely disappear, and man will possess only the truth. Of this erroneous mind knowledge, or, perhaps, rather, conviction, is the belief that supplications made in my name will bring about the realization of the desires of the supplicant, also, that in my blood, or in the power of the cross, or in my alleged vicarious atonement, the salvation of men can be obtained. If any name must be used in man's supplication, then use only the name of the Father, for his is a name high over all, and the only name in heaven or earth that can bring salvation to man and at-one-ment with his being. And what I have said applies to many other declarations contained in the Bible, such as, "He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, there is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved," etc. This is the enunciation of a false doctrine, and misleading to the great majority of mankind, for they accept the declarations as literally true. Of course, if it be interpreted as meaning that he that believeth on the truths that I teach, then the objection is not so great. But, even then, the declarations do not go far enough. For men may believe in these truths, and that belief may be a mere mental one, acquiesced in merely by the mind's faculties, without any exercise at all of the soul sense. If to all these declarations shall be added the vital truth, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, and to this mental belief shall be added the soul's faith, then the doctrines will be truly stated and men will understand what is necessary for salvation. Belief and faith are not the same, one is of the mind, the other of the soul. One can and does change as phenomena and apparent facts change. The other, when truly possessed, never changes. For faith possessed by a soul causes all the longings and aspirations of that soul to become things of real existence, which, like the house that is built upon the solid rock, can never be shaken or destroyed. I write thus tonight to show that the preacher did not explain the true meaning of the text in his sermon, and he did not comprehend the truths that were intended to be conveyed, of which the text was susceptible. The text did not set forth my expressions or, in its literal interpretation, declare the truth. I will not write more now except to say that I love you with a great love, and that I pray to the Father to bless you. Believe in the Father and trust me, for you will not be disappointed. And pray that this divine love of the Father shall come into your soul so that you shall know that you are an accepted son of the Father. Keep up your courage and have faith that whatsoever things you shall ask the Father in the name of his love and truth shall be given to you. I am with you in all my love and care, and you will not be forsaken. So, my dear brother, rest assured that I am your brother and friend, Jesus. What Jesus meant when he said, "He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die." Received by James Paget, August 15, 1915. I am here. Jesus, I was with you tonight at the meeting of the Christians and saw that you were thinking of several things that I had written. You wanted to tell the preacher of my truths, but of course you could not. He took a text from the Bible which I am credited with having uttered, and I did, but it did not mean exactly what he explained it to mean. When I said, "He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die," I was referring to the man whose soul was not dead in sin, and who believed the truths that I declared, that is, God's divine love was waiting to enter into and fill his soul with its essence and substance, and, if that man by faith received that divine love, he should never die, that is, he would become immortal, as God is immortal. No mere belief in me as Jesus, the man, or as the Son of God, is sufficient to give a man eternal life. For while he must believe that I was sent by the Father to proclaim the great truth that he had again bestowed on man the possibility of obtaining this divine love by his prayers and faith, yet, unless he believed this and became the possessor of this divine love, he could never claim eternal life. I wish that the preacher would pay more attention to the truths that I taught, that is, those truths which showed men the Father's love waiting to be bestowed and the way to obtain it, than to my personality. I, Jesus, as the Son of Man or of God, do not save any man from his sins and make him at one with the Father. But the truths which I taught, and which were taught to me by the Father, are the things that save. I know the preacher's attempt is to explain these things by the Bible, as he understands that light. But the Bible is so often obscured that, instead of preaching from light, preachers often preach from darkness. For these reasons, among others, I am so anxious to deliver my teachings of these truths to you so that the world may know what truth is and what the individual must do in order to obtain eternal life or immortality. I know that you are anxious to do this work, and that your soul is trying for the inflowing of this great love and the enjoyment of a close communion with the Father. So, keep up your courage, trust in the Father, and your worries will soon cease. I will not write more tonight. Believe in my love and desire for your success. Your brother and friend, Jesus. Jesus will never come in all his glory and power and take men into his heavens, just as they are in body, soul, and spirit. Received by James Paget, October 11, 1916. I am here. John, the Apostle. I merely want to say that I have been listening to your reading of my message and heard your comments on the same, and you are correct in what you and your friend said. There is scarcely a greater error in the beliefs of men that retard the development of their souls than the belief that, at some time, Jesus will come in all his glory and power and take men into his heaven, and this, just as they are in body, soul, and spirit. For a long time, this belief has prevented many men from seeking to develop their soul qualities either as to the natural love or as to the divine love. As a basis of their faith, such men refer to that saying in the Bible that whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And many, thinking that they have this belief, are contented therewith. They believe further that, because of that belief, they will be carried into the heavens of Jesus when he comes, even though they may have given up the earth life in the meantime. It is deplorable that men should believe these things and live and die in this belief which, of course, is wholly intellectual. But such is the fact. And, for all the long centuries, we spirits who know the truth have been so anxious that men should know the truth. We have been working among men by means of spirit impression, and sometimes by revelation, to help them learn not only the truth, but also the errors of their beliefs. And, as our efforts have not been successful, we decided to use the means that we are now using in order to reveal to mankind, in our own words and thoughts, the truths of God as regards man and all things connected with him. And here I want to say, with all the emphasis that I can, that you and your friends must believe that the communications that you receive as to these truths are written by us and in our own words, that your mind does not supply a thought or suggestion, and that you are used only as a medium to convey our thoughts and to lend your physical organs to facilitate our expressing the truths that we desire to convey in our own language. So, no matter how improbable some things may seem to you, you must accept them as true, for nothing but the truth will be written. And, further, we will not allow any spirit who is not in our band, or who has not this divine love, to write on any of the truths that must be revealed to the world. I thought that this was the proper place to say this, as I desire to assure your friend of the reality of the messages and the source from which they come. I will not write more now, and will say good night. With my love to you both, I am your brother in Christ, John. Jesus will never come as a Prince Michael to establish his kingdom. Received by James Paget, August 13, 1916. I am here. Jesus, I was with you tonight and heard the address of the preacher and his explanation of the cause of the great war that is now raging in Europe, and it was a very intelligent and truthful one, and the real foundation of the war. I will not come as a Prince Michael to establish my kingdom on earth and take those with me whose names are written in the book and destroy those whose names are not written therein, as the preacher said. For I have already come and am now working in the world to turn men's hearts to God and to teach them the way by which they may become at one with the Father and receive the divine love into their souls. In no other way will I ever come to men on earth, for they will not need me as a visible king with the powers and armies of the spirit world in visible form to subdue the evil that exists. There will arise no Satan to fight against me or my followers in the sense that the preacher teaches. For, besides the fact that I am already in the world fighting for the salvation of men, there is no Satan. The only devils or evil spirits who are trying to influence men to evil thoughts and actions are the spirits of men who still retain all their sins and wickedness, and who are still at work attempting to encourage and enlarge the evil that exists in the hearts of men, themselves. How pitiable it is that the preacher and his followers believe that the spirits of men who have died the natural death are unresurrected and still resting in the grave, or in oblivion, and that they are waiting for the great day of my appearance on earth, as they say, in order to come again into life and be called by me into my kingdom. How much they lose by such beliefs, and how great and surprising will their awakening be when they pass through the change called death. There will be no battle of Armageddon, but only the battle between sin and righteousness that the soul of each man is now fighting. This is the only battle that will ever be fought between the Prince of Peace and Satan. Each soul must fight its own battle, and, in that fight, the powers of God and his instruments, which never cease to work, will be used to help that soul overcome the great enemy, sin, which is of man's creation. These teachings of the preacher do great harm to mankind in that they cause the individual man to believe that I, as the Prince of Peace, will come in mighty power and will destroy evil and all who personify it in one fell swoop, thereby doing the work which only each individual man can and must do. I know that it will be very difficult to persuade the people of this sect that what they teach and what they conclude the Bible teaches is not true. But I hope that many of them will put aside the security of their beliefs and attempt to understand these truths when my truths are brought to light and men have the opportunity to learn the truth. For, in truth, they must understand them either in the mortal life or in the spirit world in order to enter the kingdom of God. As to these prophecies of Daniel, they have no application to the present condition of the world. Insofar as they were written by him or by any other prophet, they related only to the times in which they were written. No man or spirit, inspired or not, had the omniscience to foretell these wonderful things that are now taking place in the world. Any attempts to apply these supposed prophecies to the happenings of the present day are without justification and are the results of the imaginations of men when the occurrences appear to fit the prophecies. Peace will come, but not as the result of any battle of Armageddon or any other battle based upon the principles which the preacher applies to these prophecies. As I have said, this battle is going on all the time, and it is an individual fight between the sinful soul and the creatures of man's disobedience. So, do not waste your time in reading or listening to these unreal and foundationless teachings of men who think that they have discovered the intentions of God with reference to the destiny of nations. I will not write more tonight. Sometime, I may say more on this subject, though its only importance is that it attracts men's attention away from the truth and creates beliefs which do harm. I am with you, as I told you, trying to help you and to show you the way to that new birth which is for you and all others who will follow my instructions. I love you as a younger brother, and I will continue to bless you with my influence and prayers. So, doubt not, and pray to the Father, and you will find the truth in greater fullness and will receive corresponding happiness. Your brother and friend, Jesus. What is the most important thing in all the world for men to do to bring about the great millennium that the preachers proclaim will come before or after the coming of Jesus? Received by James Paget, November 30th, 1916. I am here. Luke of the New Testament. Yes, I desire to write a few lines tonight upon a subject that has never yet been written on, and I know it will interest you. My subject is, what is the most important thing in all the world for men to do in order to bring about the great millennium that the preachers proclaim will come before or after the coming of Jesus? Of course, in stating the question thus, I do not intend to be understood as consenting to the doctrine that Jesus will come to earth in physical form or appear on the clouds with a great shout, etc., as many of the preachers teach. As we have written to you before, that event will never happen because he has already come to men on earth in the spiritual way that we have explained. Neither do I intend to embrace in the phrase, the most important thing, the divine love, for that, of course, is the greatest thing in all the earth and in the heavens as well. But by this declaration of the most important thing that man can do, I mean that which is independent of the assistance of the divine love. Well, as commonly understood, the millennium is a time or period of 1,000 years when peace will reign on the earth, and the devil, as is said, will be bound and not permitted to roam over the earth to cause sin, destruction of souls, sickness, and the other sins that so generally beset mortals now. Of course, there is no personal devil in the sense of a satanic majesty, but there are spirits of evil which abound in the unseen world. These spirits are constantly with mortals, exercising their influence of evil upon them, and suggesting thoughts and desires to them that eventuate in sinful and wrong deeds. But these evil ones are merely the spirits of departed mortals and are not beings of a superior kind in their power or qualities. Sin, as we have told you, was never created by God, nor is it the product or emanations of any of God's perfect creations. Rather, sin is wholly the result of the wrongful exercise of man's appetites and will that occurs when the desires of the flesh are permitted to overcome the desires of his spiritual nature. With sin comes all the evils and discords and inharmonies that constitute man's manner of living his earth life. And until these things are eliminated from his thoughts and desires and appetites, which are not actually a part of his original nature, but, rather, the creation of the inversion of that nature, the millennium will never be established on earth, and neither will Satan be bound in chains and prevented from doing his work of soul destruction. Now, the converse of this proposition is true, and the possibility of its occurring is also true. The question that arises, then, is how can this be brought about, for to bring this about is the most important thing for men to do. When the cause of the present condition of mankind in sin and sorrow and unhappiness is definitely determined, then what is necessary to remedy the condition and remove the cause will readily appear. And when the remedy is applied and the removal is made, the millennium will surely come. For this glorious time of man's desired and looked for happiness is merely one in which peace rules and discord does not exist, with every man being his own brother's keeper in love. Then, what are the causes of the present condition of existence on earth, marred and tainted and controlled by sin and error and disease? The causes are twofold. One arises from man's fall from his created perfection of body, mind, and soul. This permits and encourages the animal nature to subordinate the spiritual and, by the overindulgence of the former, causes the carnal appetites to grow and transform the man into a lover of sin and evil things. The other cause arises from the influences of the spirits of evil who are always endeavoring to make close rapport with men in order to exercise their evil influence over them. While the personal Satan does not exist, yet, the idea conveyed of the necessity of binding evil in order to bring about this millennium is a true one. This applies to the actual relationship of men to these evil spirits as well. However, in the case of these spirits, it is not necessary, or even possible, to bind them. Men actually need to loosen them, that is, to loosen their rapport with, or influence over, men. For when that is done, men become, as it were, free, and these evil spirits become as if they were non-existent. So, you see, as a preliminary to the ushering in of this greatly desired time of peace and purity, men must cease to believe that it will come with the coming of Jesus in a manifested physical way, as a mortal conqueror might come with legions of followers and noises of drums, and, by force of arms or greatness of power, subdue his enemies. This will never be, for no man is an enemy of Jesus. All are his brothers, and he is not making, and never will make, war on any human being. He only contends against the sin and defilement that is within man's soul. And this war can never be waged by power or force of legions of angels. For so great is the power of man's will, and so respected is its freedom of action by the Father, that there is no power in heaven or on earth that can or will change a sinful soul into a pure one by force and threats and conquering legions of angels. This could not be accomplished even if the angels were led by Jesus, which, of course, will not happen. No, the soul is the man. And that soul can be made pure and sinless only when it consents to and desires that such a condition may become its own. So, it should not be difficult for men to understand that this erroneous belief that Jesus will come in this semblance of a human conqueror and establish this great time of peace is doing them much harm and is delaying the actual time of the coming of this Reformation. The effect of this erroneous belief upon the soul is that everything is to be accomplished by the work of Jesus, and nothing by the individual soul, except to believe in his coming and wait, and to be ready to be snatched up in the clouds, and then to help the heavenly host destroy all of their fellow mortals who had not believed with them, and, after all this, to put on the robes of ascension, as they literally or figuratively designate such robes. They thus believe and, in their minds, they may be honest, yet their souls may be disfigured and tainted with sin and life's accumulation of sin, so that they could not possibly be in condition to enjoy a place of purity and freedom from sin. And some of them expect and claim that they will be the judges of their fellow mortals because of their deeds done in the body. And, yet, in how many cases would it prove to be the blind and sinful judging the blind and sinful? But they claim further that Jesus, by his great power and the fact that they believed he would come again to earth to establish his kingdom, will make them, in the twinkling of an eye, fit subjects for his kingdom, to judge the unrighteous and help cast them out of his kingdom. No, this can never be the way in which the millennium will be established. And the sooner men discard this belief and seek the truth, and the true way to purity and perfection, the sooner the hope and expectation of mankind will be realized. Your brother in Christ, Luke. Elias was not John, the Baptist. Neither was John a reincarnation of Elias. Received by James Paget, February 7, 1917. I am here. Elias. Elijah of the Old Testament. I also want to encourage you in the belief that you have the great work to do, and that you must not falter or delay the coming of the messages. For, if you will only think for a moment, you will realize that there is no other way in which these truths can be conveyed to mankind at this time. You must not doubt or, rather, believe for a moment that the work has been imposed upon you as one not fitted to receive these truths. I know it is hard for you to believe at times that you have been selected to do this great work, or that you are fitted to receive these great spiritual truths that are to be given to the world, but you must not let such thoughts linger in your mind. For it is a fact that you have been selected to do the work, and you must not shirk it. If you do, mankind may remain a long time in ignorance of what the truth is, and of the way by which they can take on the essence of the Father, thus becoming his true children and partakers of his nature, this, so that the very essence and divinity of the Father may become a part of the people. The work must be done by you, and you must not doubt. You must have a firm conviction of its truth, and must try your best to receive the messages. I merely wanted to say this much, as I am very interested in the work. Mr. Paget asked a question. Yes, there are a great number present, and you have around you a wonderful spiritual influence which should cause you to believe that these spirits are present trying to help you. Mr. Paget asked another question. I was Elijah of the Old Testament, and I actually lived and was a prophet among the Jews. I was not John the Baptist, nor was he a reincarnation of me, as some of Earth's teachers claim. John was himself, alone. He was in the flesh only once, and was not a reincarnation of me or of anyone else. I will not write more now. So, good night, your brother in Christ, Elias. The teachings of the Bible that Jesus' blood washes away sin, or that Jesus died on the cross for the salvation of men, are false and misleading, and will not enable mankind to enter the kingdom of God. Received by James Paget, January 10, 1916. I am here. Jesus, I come to tell you of a truth which is important to all mankind, and which I desire that you receive just as I write it. So, give your best care to receiving just what I shall attempt to write. I have read with you tonight many sayings contained in the alleged epistles of Paul and Peter, and I realize that they do not seem to be consistent with the truth that has been declared to you by myself and by the apostles who have written to you. I now desire that you shall understand some of these inconsistencies, and that you will discard from your mind these sayings of the apostles wherever they do not agree with what we have written or what we shall write. In the first place, the continual reference of these epistles to my being God is all wrong and must not be believed. Neither should the statements be believed that my blood washes away sin, or that I died on the cross for the salvation of men, or that I took upon myself the sins of mankind and thereby relieved them from the burden of their sins and the punishment which they would have suffered otherwise in expiation of their evil deeds and thoughts. Again, when it said that, from the beginning, the Father had foreordained my death on the cross that all men might be redeemed from the penalties of sin thereafter, this is all wrong and has no foundation as fact in the plan of God for the salvation of man, and the restoring of the harmony of his universe and the eradication of all sin and error from the world. Neither Paul nor Peter wrote these things, and never did I teach them, for they are not in accord with the great plan of salvation. And the more that men believe these things, the further away will be their realization of the truth of the only plan the Father has provided for their redemption, which I came to earth to declare and explain to my apostles first, and then to the whole world. In these epistles, too much emphasis is given to the importance of faith and works. I mean faith in the mere beliefs which these epistles taught, followed by works. And not enough importance to the foundation truth of man's redemption from sin and his becoming reconciled to the Father. By this, of course, I mean the new birth, accomplished by the inflowing of the divine love of the Father into their souls through the ministrations of the Holy Spirit. Many of the teachings as to man's conduct towards man, and as to the lives that the recipients of these truths should lead to effect their own purification and to achieve a condition of righteousness, are true, and they are as applicable to the conduct and living of men today as they were in the days in which the apostles taught. But when the epistles teach or lead men to understand in any particular that these, what may be called merely moral principles, will enable a man, by their observance, to enter into the kingdom of God, or the celestial kingdom, they are false and misleading. And, men, when they become spirits, will realize that, while leading the lives which these teachings call them to lead will make them very happy, and will allow them to occupy conditions and positions in the spirit world that will make their happiness far superior to that which they enjoy on earth, and even enable them to become occupants of higher spiritual spheres, yet, they will never be permitted to enter the kingdom of the Father, which can only be attained by the possession of divine love. So, I say, men must understand and realize the difference between the results to them from leading merely good and moral lives, which affect and develop the natural love, as distinguished from those results which ensue from the new birth. I have attempted to explain to you why the great and important truth of my mission on earth, as I explained it to my apostles and as was taught by them and written by them, was not preserved and contained in the Bible as now written and accepted by the church as canonical. The great desire in those days was to show and impress upon men those teachings which affected their conduct on earth, and to hold out to them the rewards that would follow such living, and also the rewards which would follow their lives in the spirit world, which would become their homes after death. And, as I have said, the leading of lives in accordance with these teachings would ensure men a great happiness in the spirit world, but not the happiness which my teachings, if observed, would lead to. In the various copyings and compilations of the writings of the apostles, many changes from the originals were made. And those persons who performed this work, and I mean by this the dignitaries and rulers of the church, did not know the difference between those things which would bring about a purification of the natural love, and those things which were necessary to fit a soul for entrance into the kingdom of heaven and immortality. And this ignorance has prevented many a man from gaining the right to the kingdom of heaven, as they honestly and sincerely believed would be theirs when they came to pass into the spirit world. Many of these teachings are intended to make a reformation in the lives of men and to purge their souls from sin and error, so far as the natural love forms a part of the condition of the soul. And I taught these moral truths to a very large extent. Such teachings were necessary because men's wills were out of harmony with God's laws, which affected the natural love, as well as out of harmony with the laws that affected the divine love of the Father. And it is the object and plan of God to bring into harmony both of these loves and thereby enable man to enjoy those things which are provided and waiting for him. As I said when on earth, narrow is the way and straight is the gate which leads to life everlasting, and few there be that enter therein, I repeat now, for it is apparent from the observation of the way in which mankind have exercised their will from the beginning, which God leaves free to their own volition, that a vast majority of men will never enter in at the straight gate, but will be content to live in the spheres and with the happiness which their natural love, in its perfect state and progress, will fit them for, that all men will ultimately be brought into harmony with God, in either the natural love or in the higher one, is certain, and that all sin and error will finally be eradicated from God's universe is decreed. But the time will depend, to a great extent, upon the wills and desires of men. And, hence, while my great mission in coming to earth and teaching men was to show the way to the celestial kingdom, yet, a lesser part of my mission was to teach them a way to their redemption from sin and error that would result in the purification of the natural love. And, to my great regret and to the untold injuries to man, my moral teachings were set forth more at large in portions of the Bible, as now accepted, than were my teachings of the higher truths. Well, my dear brother, I see that you are in a much better condition spiritually than you have been for some time, and you must thank the Father for it. Your conception of last night's experience is true, and you received a wonderful amount of the divine love, and I was with you in love and blessing. So, continue to pray and trust in the Father, and you will realize a wonderful happiness and power and peace. Your brother and friend, Jesus. Countless changes have been made in the copying and recopying of the original manuscripts left by the disciples and apostles of Jesus. Received by James Paget, March 12, 1917. I am here. Luke, I was with you at the lecture of the preacher on the subject, and was surprised that he could announce with such apparent confidence that the Bible is the authentic word of God, actually written by the men whose names appear therein as the writers of the same. The fact that he traced back the existence of certain manuscripts and versions to 150 years subsequent to the time of the teachings of Jesus did not establish the truth of his declaration that, by such establishment, the authenticity of the Bible, or the genuineness of the manuscripts as they now exist, contain the real writings of the apostles, or of those persons who are supposed to be the writers of the same, simply from the fact that their names are associated with these manuscripts. Neither is it true that John's life was prolonged to the end of the first century in order that he might write the true declarations of the eternal truths, as declared by Jesus. For John did not live until that time, and his writings were not preserved as he had formulated them. Nor were the results of his declarations transmitted truthfully, as claimed by those who teach the inviolability of the Scriptures. I was a writer upon these sacred subjects, and, as I have told you before, I wrote a document which was called Acts of the Apostles, and I left a number of copies of my writings when I died. But such compilation was merely a history of what I had heard from those who had lived with and heard the teachings of Jesus, and who had described their efforts to circulate and teach his doctrines after his death. I also had the benefit of some writings of the disciples about Jesus, but such writings were very few. These disciples and followers of Jesus did not commence to place his teachings in the form of manuscript or relate the experience of his life until a long time after he had left the earth. They expected his speedy return, when he would become their king and legislator, and, hence, they saw no occasion or necessity for preserving the truths, in which he had instructed them, in the form of writings. I know that the writings that I had left were not preserved intact after my own death, and that many things that I had incorporated therein were, in the numerous copyings and recopyings of my manuscripts, left out and ignored. Many things that I did not write, and that were not in accord with the truth, were inserted by these various, successive copyists in their work of reproduction. And many of these omitted things and additions were of vital importance to the truth of spiritual things, as they had been declared by the disciples as containing the truths that Jesus had taught, during the period, and the short period, as the lecturer denominated it, between the earliest writings of the fathers of the church and the times of the actual occurrences of the things to which these writings are supposed to relate and correctly describe. There were many changes made in the writings that I had left, as well as in those left by the other original writers. Even in the epistles of Paul, which these theologians and Bible students claim have more authenticity and greater certainty than the Gospels or other epistles of the Bible, many changes were made between the times of their writings and the times of the completion of the manuscripts, or of the sermons, of the fathers of the early church. Within that 150 years, the truths of the spiritual teachings of the Master had become, to a more or less extent, lost to the consciousness and knowledge of those who attempted to reproduce the original writings, because these men had become less spiritual. Their thoughts and efforts had become more centered on building up the church, as a church, than in attempting to develop and teach and preserve the great spiritual truths. The moral precepts became the dominating objects of their writings and teachings. These were more easily comprehended by them than were precepts that taught the way to the development of their souls, the way to a knowledge of the will of the Father, and the mission of Jesus to mankind as a wayshower and savior of soul, rather than as a Messiah to establish his kingdom on earth. No, I declare with authority that the authenticity of the Bible cannot be established as the Word of God. For, in very many particulars, it is not his Word, but, on the contrary, contains many assertions of truth that are not truths, and that are diametrically opposed to his truths and to Jesus' teachings of the truth. This Bible has changed and perverted the whole plan of God for the salvation of man, and it has substituted a plan that arose from the limited wisdom of those who attempted to convince mankind that they had a knowledge of God, and of his designs as to the creation and destiny of man. They were influenced very largely in this particular by their knowledge of, and belief in, the teachings of the Jewish faith, the history of the Jewish race and its dealings with God, as they supposed, and in the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. This fact was conspicuously shown by these writers attempting to substitute Jesus in their plan of salvation in the place of the animals of sacrifice in the Jewish plan of salvation, as the God of the Jews demanded blood and more blood in order to be appeased and satisfactorily worshipped, so the God that Jesus declared was the God of all the peoples of the earth demanded blood in order to be appeased and satisfactorily worshipped, and that the blood of his dearly beloved Son. Among these writings of the Bible, there are many things declared to be truths, embodied as the actual words of God, that are contradictory and unexplainable and, which, if they were the words of God or even the teachings of Jesus, would contain no contradiction or admit of any constructions that were not consistent one with the other. As the additions and emasculations and interpretations were made in the original writings of those who declared the truths as they had heard them from the Master, the decreasing comprehension of spiritual things and the growing wisdom of their own finite intellects caused them to conceive a plan on the part of God for man's salvation. As the recopying continued, the thoughts of those who copied, or who dictated the same, became more centered on this plan. And, so, these copies were gathered together and considered, and efforts were made to have some agreement in the declaration of this plan. As the new copies were made, they were constructed with the view of showing forth this agreement. It must not be supposed that the copies from which the manuscripts were made, which are the basis of the Bible, were executed and preserved in a manner that caused them to be isolated one from the other, or that they were not all known to the persons who copied, or caused the copying of, the writings from which the manuscripts were made, for that would not be true. These, what may be called the basic copies, were in circulation at the time the Christian fathers wrote, and copyists had access to them, and quoted from them, and helped to give them the interpretations that now prevail in the churches, along with the additional interpretations made since those days. Men know now that among these Christian fathers were bitter disputes as to what was a part of the Word, and as to what should be accepted and what rejected among these writings, antedating the manuscripts that form the basis of the Bible, and that many manuscripts, purporting to be the Word of God, were rejected as such, for the reason that they could not have been the records of God's Word because they did not agree with what the bishops of the Church, in their human knowledge and reason, accepted that God's Word should be. Even these bishops disagreed and differed, just as the human minds and reason disagree with one another. Then, I say, the lecturer did not prove the authenticity of the Bible as being the Word of God. He did not go down the stream of time, as he called it, far enough to discover the existence of any authenticity. And, this being so, his argument of proof is just as weak as if he had started from the time of the printed Bibles, where their contents are substantially the same. But with these Bibles not being the originals, the present similarity proves nothing. What I have said with reference to my own writings applies to the writings of all the others. The Bible does not contain their writings as they wrote and left them to humanity. The Bible contains many truths, and enough to enable man to reach the kingdom of heaven, provided they are correctly understood and applied. But there are so many things taught therein as truths, which are just the opposite of truth, that they make it difficult for men to discern and apply the truth, to comprehend the will of God with respect to men, and to recognize the destinies that must be theirs according as they follow and obey that will or do not do so. John has already written you on this subject with reference to his writings, and so has Paul as to his, so that there is no necessity for me to deal with the errors and interpretations contained in their writings. I will soon come and write a message on another subject that I have been desiring to write for some time. With my love and blessings, I am your brother in Christ, Luke. Luke of the Bible never said that Jesus came to earth as the only begotten of the Father, which is not true. Received by James Paget, September 17, 1915. I am here. Luke, I came tonight to tell you of some things which are in the Bible and which are not true, as they were never written by me or by anyone at my dictation. I never said that Jesus came to earth as the only begotten of the Father in the sense that he was born differently from other mortals, for he was not. I mean that his father and mother were Joseph and Mary, and he was their natural son, and that they never supposed that he was begotten in any different way from how the other children were begotten. Of course, he became more truly the Son of God than did any other mortal who was ever born. But that was because he became filled with the divine love of the Father to a greater extent than any other human being. He became so close to the Father that, in his soul development, he was able to commune with the Father in such a way as to realize exactly what the Father said to him. And his love made him one with the Father, as he said. But he is now closer to the Father than he ever was on earth, and his love is very much greater than when on earth, greater than any other spirit. And, as a result, he knows more about the Father's attributes and about his will and plans for men's redemption than does any other spirit. And when he comes to you and tells you that you must receive his messages to be transmitted to mankind, he imposes upon you a mission which is greater than he ever imposed on any other man, not even excepting the apostles. He now knows more of the truths of his Father than he did when on earth, and he realizes that the truths which are so necessary to men's salvation and their future happiness have never been revealed to mortals to their fullest extent. When he was on earth, he declared many important truths which have not been preserved, and, hence, he is anxious that these truths and others shall be given to mankind. Many things which men believe, who are professed Christians, are not truths, and stand in the way of their progress in spiritual things and in the soul's development. I would like to tell you of more of these things which men should not believe, but I have not the time tonight, as others want to write. But this you must know and forever proclaim, that God is love, and that they who want to get immortality must believe in the new birth and seek to obtain it. Without this, no spirit can enter the celestial spheres and partake of the divine nature of the Father. There are many other truths that must be learned and believed in, but none are so important as those which I have just written. I am writing this not as a matter of mere belief, but as a matter of knowledge. There can be no doubt arising in my mind as to the reality of these things, and none must arise in yours. With all my love, I am your brother in Christ, Luke. Many things in the Bible John states he never wrote, but he was mistaken about the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. Received by James Paget, March 2, 1918. I am here. John, I will not write now except to say that your spiritual condition is much improved, and you are advancing in your soul perceptions of the truth and of the reality of the Father and his love. Mr. Paget asked a question. Yes, I know, but you must remember two things with reference to the writings in the Bible ascribed to me, namely, first, that I did not write, or authorize to be written, many of the sayings contained therein, and, secondly, that at the time I lived on earth and wrote, my knowledge of the truth and of God was not so great or so correct as it is now. I realized that some things I then believed and taught were not in accord with the truth as I now know it to be. Even my conception of Jesus and his mission on earth and his return to earth was not true. Then, although I was a close companion of the Master and had many lessons of instructions from him, I was quite an ignorant man and did not grasp the spiritual meanings of his teachings. And, up to the time of my decease, my beliefs were more colored by things of the material than by those of the spiritual. For instance, I supposed, as did the other disciples, that he was coming to earth again in a short time, at any unexpected time, and set up his kingdom on earth. Yes, this is a fact, notwithstanding that he had said that his kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom, though existing on earth. From my conception of the establishment and existence of this kingdom, I could not dissociate the idea that, in some way, it would be an actual, visible kingdom in which the Master would be the king and rule as other kings ruled, except it would be a rule of righteousness. All this may seem a little strange to you. But if you will consider for a moment that my teachings as a Jew were to the effect that, when the Messiah came, he would actually rule on earth as a king, you will understand how difficult it was for me to get the idea or make the distinction between that kind of kingdom and one which would be purely spiritual. At some time, I will write you more fully on this matter, for I realize its importance. And many, yes, a majority, of the professed Christians now believe that, at some time, Jesus will come to earth and establish a material kingdom and rule all the nations of the earth. And some of these enthusiastic Christians believe that they will be of the elect and, as material men called by the resurrection to become mortals again, although glorified, as some of them express their faith, that they will become princes and sub-rulers in that kingdom. Well, they will be disappointed. For, when they shall have passed from the mortal to the spirit, they will forever remain spirits. The only kingdom that they will live in thereafter will be a spirit kingdom, and, whether it will be the kingdom of the restored man or of the divine angel, they will not be on the earth. So, pray to the Father and strive for a deeper and more abiding faith, and you will realize the truth and this experience. Good night. Your brother in Christ, John. John gives reasons why corrections have to be made in the New Testament and declares that James is the real brother of Jesus. Received by James Paget, August 28, 1916. I am here. John, I merely want to say that you will soon be well and in condition to receive some of our messages which we are anxiously waiting to impart. The time is approaching when the book will have to be published, and it is very necessary that you get these messages in full so that you can complete the book. Of course, we want to incorporate any truth that is necessary to communicate to mankind, and we will do so if you will only work faster. Mr. Paget asked a question. Yes, I know him well, as he was the brother of Jesus, the real brother, having the same father and mother that Jesus had. And all speculations as to his having parents who were other than the parents of Jesus are erroneous. James was not an apostle of Jesus, but came to believe in him later in his career. And when, at last, he became convinced that Jesus was the true messenger, he became a very earnest and hard-working follower of Jesus, and also the first Christian bishop of Jerusalem. I have no personal knowledge as to whether or not he wrote the epistles ascribed to him. But he has said that he wrote some parts of the first epistle and a portion of the second, but that he did not write the third. He has also said that, in each of these epistles, there are many assertions of truth which are wrong and which he did not teach. All the writings of the New Testament, as they now exist, contain so many things which the original writers did not write and which they did not teach or believe in that it is with difficulty that the mortal, even though a great student, can separate the true from the false. And that is one reason that enters into our purpose for writing a new revelation of the truth. These truths will be made plain, and you must not let the writings of the Bible influence you in your receiving a correct conception of these truths. I will not write more now. So, with my love, I will say good night. John, Constantine states that he never accepted Christianity when on earth, but that he is now a celestial spirit. Received by James Paget, September 5, 1916. I am here. Constantine. Roman Emperor. I was the Roman Emperor and died as the head of the Christian Church. I wasn't really a Christian and did not understand the true principles of the Christian teachings, but I adopted Christianity as a state religion because of political purposes, added to my desire to destroy the powers of my antagonists who were believers in and worshippers of the gods of paganism. I was a man who cared not in the slightest whether the cross or the symbol of the oracles was the true sign of religion, or whether the followers of religious beliefs belonged to the Christian Church or were those who worshipped the gods which our country had for so many years adopted and followed. When I made Christianity the state religion, my great desire was to obtain power and the allegiance of the majority of the people of the empire. The Christians were very numerous and were persons of such intense convictions, so intense that not even death could remove or change these convictions, that I knew that, when they once gave me their allegiance, I should have a following that could not be overthrown by those who were worshippers of the old gods. The latter people, individually, were not so interested in their religious beliefs as to cause them to have such convictions as would interfere with any religion that I might establish. Also, they realized that their material interests would be advanced by at least formally recognizing that religion as a state establishment. Their beliefs were not the results of conviction, but merely those of what had been accepted by their ancestors and transmitted to them as a kind of inheritance. As a matter of course, they believed in the gods and the oracles without ever having made the objects of their beliefs matters of investigation in order to learn if those beliefs were true or not. Truth was not sought for and, hence, conviction was a mere shallow acquiescence. During all the time of my office as emperor, I never changed my beliefs and never accepted the teachings of the Christians as the revelation of truth. And, in fact, I never considered such a matter as religion worthy of my serious consideration. Many doctrines were proposed and discussed by the ecclesiastical teachers and leaders of this religion, and those doctrines were approved by me which were adopted by a majority of these leaders as the true and correct declarations of what the scriptures of the Christians contained. I let these leaders fight their own battles as to doctrines and truths, and, when they decided what should be accepted and declared by the church to be true doctrines, I approved the same and promulgated them as binding upon all the followers of the Christian faith. So, though it has been frequently said, I did not establish the canonicity of the Bible or determine and legalize the doctrines which were declared and made binding by the conventions of the leaders of the church. Of course, I gave them my sanction and official approval, but they were not mine and should not be said to have been established by me. For if the doctrines of the Arians had been accepted and declared by a majority of these ecclesiastics as being the true teachings of the Christian scriptures, I would have sanctioned and given them the state's authority as well. As I said, I was not a Christian when I lived, and did not die a Christian, notwithstanding all the fantastical and miraculous things which have been written about me and my conversion to Christianity. When I came into the spirit world, I found myself in great darkness and suffering, realizing that I had to pay the penalties for the sins thought and committed by me on earth. And all the masses which were said for the benefit of my soul never helped me one particle to get out of my unhappy condition. I knew nothing about the divine love or the mission of Jesus in coming to earth, and I found that my sins had not been washed away, as the teachers had often told me on earth would be done for me. I remained in this condition of darkness and unhappiness for many long years without finding any relief by reason of the mystical workings of Jesus' atonement, of which the priests had told me but which I did not believe. Nor was I helped by the gods in whom I had been taught to believe by our philosophers and religious teachers. No, I found no relief and my condition seemed to be fixed. And hope of the Christian heaven, that was never mine, and of the fields Elysian, that would be mine in a hazy way, did not cause me to feel that my sufferings would at some time come to an end and that the glad face of happiness would appear. But, after a time, the light of truth in which Jesus came to teach broke in on my understanding and soul, and the divine love of the Father commenced to flow into my soul, and continued until I became a possessor of it to that degree that I was carried to the celestial spheres, where I now am a redeemed, pure, and immortal soul, having the divine essence of the Father and the certainty of eternal life in the celestial kingdom. I cannot write to you tonight of my experience in either the dark planes or in the successive progressive spheres, but sometime I will come and detail that experience. But, before ceasing my writing, I wish to say, with all the force that I have, that only the divine love of the Father can save a soul from its sins and make it at one with the Father in his divine nature. Let creeds and dogmas and man-made doctrines take care of themselves. Learn the truth, and in that truth abide, for truth is eternal and never changes. And no decrees of man, or dogmas of church tradition of the early fathers or writers, or creeds of ecclesiastical conventions, so solemnly adopted and declared, can make that a truth which is not a truth. Truth existed before all these things, and is not subject to them, nor by them can truth be added to or taken from. I must not write more now. Thank you for having permitted me to write. So, with my love, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Constantine. Luke affirms Constantine's writing. Received by James Paget, September 5, 1916. I am here. Luke, I will not attempt to write at length tonight. I will only say that, as you may doubt the identity of the one who has just written you, I desire to confirm the fact that it was Constantine, the Roman emperor, who wrote you. He was very much pleased that he could write and, in a hurried way, correct some of the historical errors that have existed concerning his true position as to Christianity. He is now a very bright spirit and an inhabitant of the celestial spheres and, of course, a possessor of the divine love. I desire to tell you, though, that he was scourged by his conscience, as it were, before he got out of his condition of darkness and suffering, superinduced very largely by pride. In his own conceit, he was an emperor for a very long time after he entered the spirit world, and he retained all the pride of an emperor. But I will leave all this for him to write about, as he promised, and I will stop writing for the time. Mr. Paget made a comment. Well, you must not become discouraged, because the divine love is a reality, and you have some of it and may have more. Only pray to the Father for his help and guidance. We all love you and are trying to help you. Only believe. Your brother in Christ, Luke, the true meaning of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, etc. Received by James Paget, September 17, 1916. I am here. John, the Apostle, I want to say only a few words in reference to what the man said to you about the gospel attributed to me. His reference to the opening words of the gospel that, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, etc., is without any force to prove that Jesus is God or one of the Godhead, for it was never written by me or at my dictation, and it does not state a truth. In the sense referred to in that gospel, the Word can mean only God. For he, and he, alone, was in the beginning and made everything that was made. As we have often told you, Jesus was the son of a father and mother, the same as you are the son of your father and mother. And he was not begotten by the Holy Ghost in the sense ascribed to his birth in the account thereof. He was born of the Holy Spirit as his soul opened up to the inflowing of the divine love, and he was the first of mankind to receive this divine love and the Father's essence of divinity. Hence, he was the first fruit of the rebestowal of this love, and, as a result, was the first fitted to declare the truths of the Father and show the way. As his soul became filled with this love and he grew in wisdom and knowledge of the truths of the Father, it may be said that he was sent by the Father to declare the truths and explain the way to the celestial heavens and how to achieve at-one-ment with the Father. This love commenced to flow into his soul soon after his birth, undoubtedly because he was selected to declare the truths of the rebestowal of the divine love. And the knowledge of that mission came to him as he grew in love and wisdom. Hence, he was without sin, although apparently as natural a boy as other boys in his human instincts and feelings. But he was the son of man, Joseph and Mary, and also a son of God, as all men are, with the addition that he was an heir to the celestial kingdom. He was not God. And, despite what the Orthodox believe, he has never seen God, even up to this time, nor have Moses and some of the old Bible characters seen God. But Jesus has seen God with his soul perceptions, and so have many others of us who are inhabitants of the celestial heavens. And that sight is just as real to us as your sight is to you or to any of your fellow mortals. It is impossible to explain this to you so that you may fully comprehend my meaning. But this seeing God by our soul perceptions is a thing of reality, and one that results in increased happiness and a knowledge of immortality. Jesus is not God, but he is the most highly developed spirit in all the heavens, and is nearest to God in love and knowledge of truth. So, I say, the Word is God, and Jesus is his Son. And you may become his son in the same sense, as an heir to the divine essence of the Father and an angel of his kingdom. As Jesus has written you, all men are his sons, but with different inheritances, yet all inheritances are provided by the Father. Let not these doctrines of the teachers of what are called Bible truths trouble you. Listen and believe only what may be written to you by us. I will not write more tonight, as it is late. In closing, I will say that you have our love and prayers. I am your brother in Christ, John. Why spiritualism as now taught does not satisfy the soul in its longings for happiness, peace, and contentment. Received by James Paget, December 5, 1915. I am here. Luke, I want to write a few lines on the subject that you and your friend, Dr. Stone, were discussing, that is, whether spiritualism, as now understood and taught, supplies that which satisfies the soul of men in their longings for happiness and peace and contentment. In the course of my spirit life, I have heard a great many preachers and teachers of spiritualism, both in recent years and all along the ages, and from the time of my first entrance into spirit life. For you must know that spiritualism is not a new thing, having its origin or belief in the recent years that followed the manifestations in America. All along the ages, spirits have manifested to mankind in one phase or another, and men have believed in spiritualism and discussed it. Of course, in former times, when the churches had the great power which enabled them to dictate the beliefs of men, spiritualism was not so openly taught or discussed as in these latter years. Nevertheless, during the time that I have named, it has always been known to mankind. However, its teachings have never gone beyond the mere phenomena which demonstrated the continuity of life and the communication of spirits to its believers. The higher things of the soul's development and the kingdom of God, as you have been instructed, were never thought of, or, at least, never taught or believed in. Only the two facts that I have spoken of were discussed and accepted. The scientific men who are investigating them, even today, deal only with the phenomena and are satisfied with the proof that man never dies. At no time has the existence of the divine love or the kingdom of God been sought for or taught by the teachers of spiritualism. In fact, such things could not have been taught because they have never been known. God has never been anything more to spiritualists than some indefinable abstract force whose existence is not of sufficient certainty to make him anything more than a mere principle, as some call him. And the laws governing all nature are the only things that such men believe must be looked to for their ideas of right and wrong and the government of their conduct of life. The spiritualists speak of the love of man for one another, the brotherhood of man, and the cultivation of the mind and the moral qualities. But they admit to no outside help. Or, if they do, they only admit to the help of some departed friend who may not be at all competent to help. But even such help is only that which one can give to another. And when the help of what is called the higher spirits is spoken of, it involves no different quality of help to them. I know that spirits do help mortals, and also harm them. But, according to the ideas of the spiritualists, all such help is based upon what they suppose these spirits possess in the way of superior intellectual acquirements or moral qualities. The soul of man, which is that part of him that is made in the image of God, is longing, although it may be unconsciously, for that which will make such image become substance, with its resultant happiness and joy. Yet, you will not find that any spiritualist teaches or attempts to teach how or in what way such substance may be acquired, or even the fact that there is such a substance. They do not know that the divine love, coming through the working of the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that can enable the image to be transformed into the substance. Hence, they cannot teach the truths. And, as a consequence, the longings of a man's soul are never satisfied by the teachings of spiritualism. Do you suppose that if the great truth of spiritualism had embraced the greater truth of the soul development, spiritualism would now be the weak, unattractive thing that it is, and that men would not have sought for and embraced it in vast numbers? Spiritualism, with all the truths that belong to it, is the true religion of the universe, and one which would prove more effective in bringing men into a state of reconciliation with the Father than all the other religions combined. But it is powerless and without drawing power as a religion because it does not have the teachings which show men the way to God's love and to the satisfying of the soul's longings. But, someday, and in the near future, this defect will be remedied. And then you will see men and women flock to its bosom so that they can enjoy not only the happiness which communication with their departed friends gives them, but also the happiness which the development of the soul by the divine love gives them. I do not know why the great revelation of this truth to spiritualists has been delayed for so long. It may be that mankind was not ready to receive it before. But the time has now come when the false beliefs of the Orthodox churches and the one of belief of the spiritualists will both disappear. Men will be made free, and the possessors of the combined truths of spiritualism and the existence of the divine love, which will bring to them not only happiness and peace, but also immortality. I must not write more tonight, as you are tired. So, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Luke. John writes on the true meaning of the end of the world. Received by James Paget, October 1, 1916. I am here. John, the Apostle. I come tonight to write a few truths upon the subject of the preacher's sermon, as I was present with you and heard his declarations as to the end of the world. I know that among men there are, and have been since the time of the Master, differences in opinion as to when this important event is to take place, and what the meaning of the end of the world is. Well, men know just about as much now as to the time of this event as they have known all down the centuries, and understand the meaning of these prophecies as well as men did from my day down to the present. In the first place, I will say that there will be no end of the world from any of the causes mentioned by the preacher, and, in the next place, there will be no end of the world at all, as understood and declared by the Orthodox preachers, and as is expected by most of the professing Christians. The world, meaning the earth, will not have an end in the sense of annihilation. It will continue to revolve on its axis, have seed time and harvest, produce and reproduce those things that are necessary to sustain human life, have its appropriate seasons of heat and cold, and move along in its orbit, as it now does, until some change, we know not of now, may come and destroy it. But not any of the prophecies of the Bible, admitting that there are prophecies, can apply to the end of the world in the sense that the preacher understood and declared. If humanity would only understand that the world that was lost by the disobedience of the first parents was the world of man's immortality and happiness, and not the physical world, and that Jesus came to declare the restoration of that world upon condition, and the end of that restoration, then they would know that the material world is not involved in the plan of man's salvation, or in Jesus' mission, or again in the declarations of Jesus as to the coming of the end. Men will continue to be born, live a short time, and die the physical death. And, as to each individual man, the end of the material world comes when he dies, for, thereafter, his habitation will be in the spirit world, and nevermore will he have life on earth. All men will have to die the physical death at some time. Then, why should it be necessary to include the destruction of the material world in the plan of God for the salvation of men? For planets and worlds and stars to crash together and be destroyed would require that the orderly workings of God's laws must be interfered with in order that men might be destroyed or saved, either left to their own helplessness on earth or rescued by being snatched up into the air. Such interpretations of God's intentions or plans, or of Jesus coming again to earth, are all wrong and absurd. Jesus will never come to establish his kingdom on earth and reign as Prince of Peace and Lord of Lords, for the kingdom which he and all his true followers on earth and in the spirit world are seeking to establish is in the celestial heavens. This kingdom of God is not made with hands or by the mere fiat of any spirit, no matter how high he may be, but is made and populated by the souls of men who have experienced the new birth and have received the divine essence of the Father. Of this kingdom, Jesus is the Prince, but only because of his great and exceeding possession of the divine love of the Father and his more perfect atonement with him. Jesus is not seeking to establish a kingdom on earth, but is working for the purpose of leading men to the new birth of the Spirit and of showing them the way to the celestial kingdom. He is working by way of his love and suggestions, along with other good spirits, to help men cast sin and error from their hearts, and to strive to regain the condition of perfect manhood in the perfection of their natural love. He is also helping men to get in this condition of soul regeneration, or in that of the purification of their natural love, while they still live on earth, so that love to God in the divine sense, love to God in the created sense, and brotherly love will cover the whole earth, and men will be at peace and happy while yet clothed in the flesh. Such a condition of mortal existence may be called the kingdom of God on earth, but it will not be the kingdom which Jesus came to earth to establish, the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom has its seat and abiding place in the celestial spheres where it will never be removed. So, then, when the Bible teaches of the world coming to an end and passing away, it does not mean the material world, but the world of men's thoughts and deeds and sinful conditions that are not in harmony with God's laws or the laws of His creation. This is the world that shall be destroyed when righteousness shall cover the earth, as the waters do the deep, and brotherly love reigns among men. Even today, there are some men living on the earth who are so separated from the world that, as to them, the world has no existence, not the material world, but the world of sin and unrighteousness, which is the only world to be destroyed. There shall be wars and rumors of wars, and times of trouble, etc., such as there never were, and then shall come the end. Not the wars of the cannon's roars, or the bursting shells, or the mutilated flesh, or the making of widows and orphans, or the ruthless changing of mortals into spirits, but the wars of the spirits of good and evil, of love and hate, of purity and sin, of joy and despair, and of knowledge of truth and belief in error, all to be fought in the souls of men with great intensity and earnestness, and creating such mind and spirit trouble as has never been, causing rumors thereof to flood the earth, and the habitations of men. Then shall come the end of the world of evil and sin and despair and hatred and belief in error. This world shall pass away, and truth and love and peace and good will shall be established on the earth forever. The earth of this future day, then, will become so peaceful and filled with love and brotherly kindness that it will seem to men as if the city of God had been let down from heaven onto earth. Let mortals know that Jesus has already come to earth and is among men, and that, since the time of his becoming the prince of the celestial kingdom, he has been with men and spirits teaching them the way, the truth, and the life. By the Holy Spirit have the truths of the Father spoken to men as a still, small voice, and by the communions of souls has the Master led men to the love and mercy of the Father. As in my time, when he came to the Jews with his message of love and life eternal, but they knew him not and rejected him, so, now, many men, and spirits, too, refuse to listen to him and learn the way through the straight gate to the Father's love and immortality. Let men study the prophecies and the times and the seasons and calculate the time of the end, and predict the near approach of the Master's coming in the clouds and prepare themselves to be snatched up in the air and become of the heavenly host. Yet they will find that all these things are vanities of vanities. Only as each individual passes beyond the veil of flesh will he realize the end of his mortal world has come, and then all his speculations as to himself will become realities, and the certainty of the world's end will become an established fact. But men will continue to live on earth and die, and, in succession, others will be born to die, and so on, until, only God knows. So, I say to men, prepare not for the passing away of the heavens and the earth, but for the passing of themselves from the earth to the great world of spirits. And remember, that as they sow, so shall they reap, a certainty that is never changed, a truth that no speculation can make untrue. The end of man's world comes each day to some mortal, and that end may lead to a glorious immortality or to a temporary or a long darkness and suffering. Thus are the prophecies being fulfilled. And the speculations of preachers and teachers and leaders of the unthinking are robbing men of the vital truth that the end of the world is coming each moment and day and year. Oh, preacher and teacher and leader, your responsibility is great, and the accounting must be made. The reaping must follow the sowing as certainly as the day follows the night. And what will your harvest be? The end of the world for some mortal is the important now. I have written enough for tonight, as you are tired. So, believe that I love you and am praying for the Father to bless you, and to so fill your soul with his love that, when the world comes to an end for you, you shall find the kingdom of heaven waiting to receive you. Good night. Your brother in Christ, John. Cornelius, the centurion, is much interested in the work and the importance of mankind knowing the truth. Received by James Paget, February 7, 1917. I am here. Cornelius. I want to write merely a few lines tonight. I am so very much interested in you and your work that I feel I should give you some encouragement in the way of letting you know that there are many spirits present here tonight who love you very much and desire that you should receive their messages of love and truth. As I have told you, I am in the celestial spheres and know what the love of the Father is and what immortality means, as I am the possessor of the love and the conscious owner of that immortality. The world is now so anxious to know the truths that pertain to God and to man's relationship to Him, and the messages that you are receiving will give to the world what it so much longs for. I know that the Christian doctrines, as contained in the Bible and taught by many preachers and priests, are the only doctrines that the Christians have any knowledge of. Consequently, they are accepted by them as being the inspired revelations of God and the truth of what He is and what man must do in order to obtain salvation. These people rest securely in these beliefs and in the assurance that the Bible way is the only way to salvation. And, resting in these beliefs, the world does not see the necessity for obtaining the only thing that will make them in at-one-ment with God and inhabitants of His heavens. I merely write this to show you that it is of the greatest importance that the truths of the way to salvation be revealed to all mankind. I do not think that I have anything more to say tonight and, so, will leave you. With all my love, I am your brother in Christ, Cornelius. Not the blood or death of Jesus, but His living and teaching men the way to obtain the divine love of the Father are what saves a soul from sin and fits it for heaven. Received by James Paget, September 24, 1915. I am here. John, the Baptist. I desire to write to you tonight about a certain truth which you must know in order to be able to teach others the importance of studying the plan of God for the salvation of man. I mean that, in order for men to be saved from their sins, they must believe in the way that the Master shall teach you in His messages. I do not intend to dwell at large upon the new birth, for that has already been explained to you a number of times. But, now, I want to deal with the truth that this is the one thing that perfects mankind, and spirits as well, and enables them to obtain the soul qualities which are absolutely necessary before a man can become at one with the Father. The other things which the churches teach as necessary sacraments, such as baptism, the laying on of hands, and the Lord's Supper, or communion, are things which are not necessary. They were never intended as being anything more than merely symbolical. And, even as symbols, the last mentioned does no good but, rather, harm. For, besides being used to remind the followers of Jesus of His communion with them before His sacrifice, they look upon it as something which saves a soul from sin and fits it for heaven. I want you to understand that all these things are not important to a soul's becoming at one with God, and that mortals must learn the truth of what I say. Many preachers, as well as laymen, believe that only the blood of Jesus can save from sin, and that His death was necessary for man's salvation. But I want to tell you that, if He had died a natural death, beloved by all who knew Him and honored by the whole Jewish nation, His blood would have been just as efficacious and His death just as important as they were, because He was killed as a result of hatred and envy on the part of the Jewish authorities. In neither case would the blood or the death, insomuch as one particular, have anything to do with the salvation of men. His living and teaching, and the making known to man the great gift of the Father, and the way to find the gift and possess it, were the things that brought salvation to man. Jesus lived and taught and loved us. He did not die and suffer and make an atonement for us. The living Christ is of more importance to our happiness and salvation than the dead Jesus, and, so, Jesus, Himself, teaches. And He is not pleased with those who teach the dying Jesus instead of the living Christ. I, John, was not only a precursor of the Master, but a follower also. And it was not His blood or death that saved me, but His living and teaching me the way to obtain the divine love of the Father. I am much interested in the salvation of all men, and want to do everything in my power to help men to learn the way to truth and light and love. I am trying to carry this work forward of showing men the truths which will lead them to the Father's love, as well as are many others of our band who are with you now. I have only to say, further, that you must pray more to the Father and keep up your courage and belief in the Master, and all these things will be properly worked out to a final and happy conclusion. I will not write more tonight. So, with my love and blessings, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, John, the Baptist.